Meditating on the Passion this week, I've been reading Pope Benedict's book on Holy Week. I realized that it's not a new insight, but this is the trial of God. God on trial. How can that be possible? It's possible because Jesus disguised his divinity so well that Judas was able to betray him. It seems inconceivable that the disciples did not recognize entirely who this was. We don't expect Pilate to recognize him, or Herod. The Jewish leaders, perhaps the disciples definitely. Some seem to recognize him, others seem to hate him. There are two main trials and three places where Jesus is interrogated. One is in front of the Sanhedrin. They were all there for the Passover. Normally you wouldn't find all of them in one place like it was at that time. So Jesus was not a formal trial, but it was an interrogation. But Caiaphas knew what he wanted. Caiaphas could not deliver a death sentence. The Romans did not permit that body to have that power. They had to come up with an excuse, a reason to have Jesus killed and to have the Romans do it. And this is what Caiaphas was looking for. He had gamed the system. It was an unjust from the very beginning. They knew what they wanted. Jesus had to go. Jesus represents every injustice that's ever been done in the history of the world. He is the man. He is the human being, the innocent one. But he took the place of all of us. And everyone who suffers is Christ in disguise. So he stands before the Sanhedrin, receiving the trumped up charges. He decides to let them have what they want. And he says, "I am," to them, "and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And Caiaphas tears his robes, which is a symbolic gesture that says, "We have what we want." Blasphemy. He told the truth. So they sent him up to Pilate, and this took place at the Anatolia fortress, which was right at the northern end of the Temple Mount. It doesn't exist today, but there's another building right on that site. And they would not go in because it would have made them ritually impure. They were concerned about stepping into a pagan area and not being able to have the Passover, but they weren't concerned about putting to death an innocent man. You see the irony of the impurity, worried about a ritual impurity, but not worried about condemning an innocent man. Oh no. Pilate sees right through this, and he comes out and says, "I find no case for insurrection." That was the only charge that he was concerned about. But he's troubled by Jesus. He's a bit of a mystic. There's something more to Jesus. He's troubled. He represents the secular, the worldly power that also does not understand Jesus. And no wonder. Jesus hadn't preached to them. How could he know? Yet he comes closer to the truth than the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities. He comes closer to realizing who Jesus is. And he knows what's at stake. Truth itself is at stake. Even today, people ask the question, what is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ standing before him. But Pilate does not know. He sends him up to Herod. Herod is a hybrid. He's half Jewish, half pagan, installed by the Romans, hated by the Jews, but in authority nominally over the country. He has a foot in both camps. He's compromised from A to Z. He brings, Jesus is there. Jesus says nothing to Herod whatsoever. The silence of God in the face of relentless questions about life. Pilate wants to see signs and wonders. Jesus will have none of it. These three incidents and all that follows, of course, is our salvation history. And there is nothing better we can do than to meditate on this. We all take roles in this throughout our lives, but it's very interesting. We look at Barabbas, for example. Why do they choose Barabbas? Why is Jesus and Barabbas put there together? The reason, of course, Barabbas led an insurrection against the Jews, and there were some bloodshed, violence, overthrow by violence. This is one choice the people have. The other choice is Jesus, the kingdom of God without violence. The kingdom of God in a way they weren't expecting. They chose the insurrectionist, you see. It led to the destruction of their country. That was the choice that we all have to face. God's will or my will, and ultimately my will not work without God. Today, although this all happened 2,000 years ago, the people of that era no doubt would have been very surprised to find that their very words and actions, the very movements, are all recorded, that we, like no other event of that era, we recall it. Several secular writers, such as Josephus, wrote very clearly about some of the events of Jesus' life and death. He is an historical figure, even in the history books of non-Jews. But we ourselves, this is not just a history lesson, and it is more than our salvation. It is also the story of our lives. We too must decide who Jesus is. Jesus continues to be hidden. He hides his divinity even today. God continues, as we all know, God is on trial in this world today. Many want to throw him out. I'm presuming nobody here. They think they'll be free if they can only get rid of God or God's institutions, perhaps, or anything that God asks. Let me have my own will, my own way. Let's throw God out. This is the secular or the worldly, the pilot God on trial. And in the church, Jesus is put on trial throughout the ages as we're challenged in a new way. Will we see God here? And in our lives, the indifference that we show God sometimes, the fear, the hosannas, the hatred, which is sin. We've been in all four of those places, most of us, probably all of us. Each of our words and deeds, Scripture tells us, is recorded. We will be surprised to find that we too are in the gospel. We too will have our words and deeds and the events of our lives and the role that we played before Jesus Christ revealed to us and to all. The gospel is not finished being written. It's being written today in our hearts. We are here precisely in this world to make that choice. Who is Jesus Christ? Am I going to choose Barabbas the insurrectionist, which is sin, or Jesus, who does not appear to have much power or glory? But it's an illusion. It's intended that we might have a choice. We find here the evidence of God's infinite love. He at times does not appear to be very lovable, does not appear to have power. At times he's very silent, like he was with Herod. At other times, a little clearer. Sometimes we betray him, sometimes we love him, sometimes we are afraid or filled with hatred. But we are, take comfort by the two thieves at the end of the story. All Christ was looking for was one act of faith, one sincere moment of repentance. That was all it took. These two thieves who got what they deserved represent all of humanity. And Jesus in the middle, waiting to give eternal life to everyone who asks. It is a hard choice at times, and we have to make it many times. But in the end, all Christ asks for is that we believe in him, that we believe in his mercy for us. We will find him hiding in the Eucharist, in each other, in the innocent, in the poor, in circumstances, in questions, in suffering, waiting for us to make our choice for Jesus and for faith.